Please take your Bibles and turn with me once again to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to read the last three verses of Scripture in this chapter. Very seldom when I'm preaching through a series on Sunday morning that I continue that preaching a different message. Sometimes I'll do a continuation, but I just felt impressed to just keep moving on for today. I'm not promising that next week because we have Aquila Daramani and you'll want to hear from him next week. And of course, we have the baby dedication for the morning service next week too, I believe. And I want to preach a message entitled, It May Be Time to Burn Some Bridges. It may be time to burn some bridges from 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's look at verses 19 to 21. The Bible here says, So he departed thence and found Elisha, of course, when the he is Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. At this point in Elijah's life, we've seen God, as I mentioned this morning, do some wonderful things. They were things that we would consider to be out of the ordinary, things that had him really expecting, as I said this morning, the dramatic. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we find that he had faced Ahab and said, Ahab, it's not going to rain until the Lord God of Israel says it's going to rain. And so at that point, rain stopped. There's a story told about Dr. John R. Rice, who is the founder of the Sword of the Lord, and his half-brother, Bill Rice, founder of the Bill Rice Ranch, were having some meetings out at the Bill Rice Ranch, and I believe he and Dr. Jack Hiles were preaching together, and it was raining, and it was an outdoor at that time. If you go down there now, it's an enclosed auditorium, but in the early days, it was just a frame steel building, no sides to it, just had a metal roof. And of course, when it would begin to rain, it would create such a loud noise that you couldn't hear. And so if someone was preaching, they'd just have to stop. And so the service was going on and Dr. Hiles was preaching and it started raining. And the account goes that Dr. Rice went out and stood in the rain and prayed and asked the Lord to withhold the rain, and it stopped raining. And everybody was just, wow, you know. Well, then usually what happens in the evening time at services like that, you'll have two preachers preach like we do many times during our special services. So the story is that after Dr. Hiles preached, then Dr. Rice was supposed to be the second preacher. So he walked up to Dr. Hiles and said, I stopped the rain for you. Now it's your turn to stop it for me. I never did hear whether or not it rained or it did not rain. But, you know, we look at something like that and we say, that's pretty spectacular. And here we find that Elijah goes before Ahab, a wicked king, but a king nonetheless that had a lot of power. And we find that Elijah puts the word out and says, it's not going to rain, and it didn't rain. We also find that Elijah goes to Cherith, and he's fed by the ravens there. There's a brook of water. And the ravens come, those meat eaters, and they bring him food and sustain him there. Then the water dries up and the ravens quit coming. And the Lord says, now I want you to go to Zarephath. And I've told a widow woman that I want her to take care of you. And, you know, back in those days, as I've said so often, is when we were looking at that passage, the widow woman was the most destitute. They didn't have the social programs that we have today. They didn't have insurance policies. And many of them had to simply go out and, if we could say it this way, scrounge for a living. They had to go to the farmers' fields that had already been harvested, and they had to try to gather the fallen grain and try to find what they could to eat. And so it seemed a bit out of the ordinary that God would say, you know, here's my prophet, and I'm going to send him to her. You'd think it might go the other way around where he would take care of her. And in essence, he does. And he goes, and this lady is fixing her last meal, so to speak. And of course, Elijah prays, and the cruse of oil, it says, does not run dry. The barrel of meal never empties out as well. Then, of course, her child later on in life dies. And so there was a woman there that said, you know, like, why have you come to my house? You know, you say you're a man of God, and now my child that, you know, you prayed for, now he's dead. And so she was really distraught, as any parent would. And we find that he heals this child. He brings the child back to life. Then we just got through really looking in chapter 18 about the 450 prophets of Baal that are defeated and destroyed and killed. And we find that the 400 prophets of the groves are scattered. And so he's got a great victory. Then he prays again. And 3.5 years later, it begins to rain. A threat, of course, is placed on his life. And he runs into the wilderness to hide. And God takes care of him, but needs to teach Elijah some lessons. And I know I'm recounting some things, but I think it's important because I want to cast a different facet on the account that we looked at this morning and as we move into another portion of Scripture tonight. And what I see here is that God is always with His servants. And we find sometimes when they're in the midst of doing the spectacular, we say, boy, God's really with him. Sometimes when we see them going through what we would call negative circumstances, sometimes we lose sight of God. And we say, God must have his hand off of him. But when someone is the servant of the Most High God, and I'm not just talking about a preacher, I'm talking about any child of God, we can be assured that God is always with us. Whether we're on the mountaintop, or whether we're walking the plains, or whether we're in the deepest of the deep valleys, God is always with his servants. And we find that with Elijah. We find when he's on Mount Carmel and he's praying down fire from heaven, God's with him. We find that when he has got his head between his knees praying for rain, God is with him. We also find that when he's running from Jezebel, who's put a threat on his life, God is with him. We find when he's in the wilderness, God is with him. Folks, never lose sight of that. That no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, God is with you. What a powerful truth. And I also see that God will take care of all your needs. I mean, we have that great verse of Scripture that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And here we find that so evident that God is taking care of Elijah. I mean, he sends ravens in chapter 17. And now we find him here in chapter 19. He sends an angel. And sometimes the Bible says we actually entertain angels unawares. And I don't know how maybe an angel have crossed our paths, but it sure will be exciting in glory just to see just how intricately involved God has been in the moments of the day. When we thought maybe he wasn't around, maybe when we thought he didn't care, our God does care, and he takes care of our daily needs. He's obligated to do that because he's a loving father. I also see this, that God is to be our focus, and then also what he can do, not what he can do for us, excuse me. God is to be our focus. I mentioned this morning in verse 11 of chapter 19 about the wind. And I find that the wind could be significant in regards to the events beyond our control. Sometimes we're looking for God there, and we need to understand that even when the wind is blowing and there's things happening in our life which we can't control, we need to understand that our focus needs to be on the Lord. When the earthquake comes and there's the significance of the calamities and even the tragedies of life, it doesn't mean that God is speaking in the midst of the tragedy. However, we can just be assured that God in his presence is with us even during those times. We see also that when the fire falls in verse 12, that is God's not always judging mankind because we see someone going through some bad times. And our minds sometimes are geared that way. If somebody's having difficulty, it must be because God's mad at them. And that's not true either. There could be some other lessons that God is doing, but of course, the still small voice is what we're listening for. And that's what we need to be in tune for. It's the voice of God, and it's God that we're looking to, and not the spectacular that he's able to perform, because we know he can perform the spectacular. Amen? But I was thinking about those who have testimonies of people being healed. How about those that are walking through valleys where there is no healing? We need to be assured that God is with us, and he has that still small voice. And so even though we look around and we see the wind and feel the wind, and we have experienced the earthquake, and it seems like everything that the foundations are in our lives are being shaken and scattered, that God is with us, and we can listen and we can hear that voice. I see here in verse 15, if you'll look with me, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." I thought about this, that it's interesting to me that Elijah had to go back the way he came. Here he runs from the threat on his life. But the way he left the threat, he had to go back and face the threat. And I thought about some of the examples in the scripture. We think of the nation of Israel as they were looking at Kadesh Barnea, and God said, "I want you to go into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey." And they stalled there. They decided that the land was too impregnable. They thought that they were grasshoppers in the sight of the people. They thought there's no way that we can defeat the enemies in the land. And yet God had told them, "I'm with you. You simply need to obey. Sure, you need to go over there, send the spies. That's okay. There's no problem with that. You need to strategize. You need to plan. And God is for that, even in our humanity and the call of God upon our life. But when he tells us to do something, we're supposed to do it. When he tells us to do something, we're supposed to march forward." But the children of Israel said, "No, we're not going to do it." So they began that 40-year wilderness wandering. But you know where they ended up after 40 years? They came back to Kadesh Barnea. They had to come back and face their fears. And every time you leave the will of God, you have to come back from where you left the will of God. You're not going to be able to run from that. Jonah's another example in those four chapters. He's told to go to Nineveh and preach against that city because God is about ready to rain down judgment on that city, but God is also a merciful God, as we heard in the testimony time. And we find that Jonah says, "No, I want those people to die and go to hell. They've been hard on my people. They have killed my relatives." And it is said that those despots would actually take the the heads of those that they had killed, and that they would pile them up and almost make mountains from the skulls of those that they had killed, of the Jews. I mean, these were hard people. And yet at the same time, God loves everyone. He does love the world. And he had said, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go there and I want you to preach." And Jonah said, "You know what? If God's telling me to go there, then God's going to save some of those people. And I'm not interested in that." And yet we see the magnificence of our God, and how Jonah, he takes off and goes the other direction. You look at the map and you find Shushan is up this way, and you find that, hey, there is the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where Jonah goes. He goes in the opposite direction. But when he got his heart right in the belly of the fish, he had to go right on back and finish what God had told him to do. Here in this account in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find that Elijah, he ran into the wilderness. God has to reveal himself to him, teach him some lessons, but then he says, "I want you to return the way you came. I want you to go back and I want you to face the problem at hand." And folks, we need to remember that as we live life. We have to face those things. Now, when you've probably heard, and I've heard many messages from this passage of scripture, and we could spend months of Sundays in this passage, and I just want to pull out some, I believe, some quick and important truths that we can just glance at, and I trust get some help for our lives tonight, maybe help a few others really in particular. The first thing I want us to see is God's work does not begin or end with you or me. God's work does not begin or end with you or me. Look at verses 15 and 8 through 18 again. I'm not going to read everything, but remember here it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." And then he says, "I want you to anoint Hazael king. I want you to anoint Jehu king over Israel. I want you to anoint and put your mantle on Elisha." And what one person doesn't do, the other one will do. And what that one doesn't do, this one will do. And you see, what Elijah was thinking when he was on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, he thought that he would be the change agent. He thought surely by calling down fire from heaven, there would be revival that would break out around the nation of Israel. You remember, as I made reference, and the scripture does, where he says, "Why, you know, you have a choice to make here. If Baal's God, serve him. If Jehovah's God, serve him." And so he thought that surely Israel would come back from their backslidden state, they would repent of their sin, and they would experience revival once again. But that didn't happen. So that really led to a part of his discouragement that we preached on this morning. And yet we find here that I'm sure Elijah was saying, "You know, I'm the only one that's serving the Lord. And you know, I did my best and it didn't work out. So, hey, this boat is sunk." But here I find that it's so interesting. God says, "Look, you're just one part of the plan. You're just one aspect of the work that I'm involved in. And so it's not about you, Elijah. I've got 7,000 other people who are serving me. And we are accomplishing something here." And so sometimes we say the wheels of justice grind slowly. And sometimes we say, "Why doesn't God act? Why doesn't he let the hammer fall? Why doesn't he judge?" But we find that he is working his timetable, not our timetable. And sometimes I think what we do is we get an inflated opinion of ourselves. And I find that Elijah had to learn that, hey, maybe revival would not come through him. Maybe it would be Hazael. Maybe it would be Jehu. Maybe it would be through Elisha. He just needed to do what he needed to do. He needed to take his responsibility and work his job out to the glory of God. Amen? In other words, I take from that is we need to do the work that God has called us to do and not worry about God's business. I thought about John chapter 21. You have Peter, and of course, Jesus is talking to Peter, and it says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then Peter's under the scrutiny of the Lord Jesus, and he's mighty uncomfortable with that. And so he looks around, and he says, sees John. And he looks and points at him and says, "Well, what's this man going to do?" And Jesus says something so I think, important for us today. He says, in essence, "What business is it of yours what he does? You follow me." And I think we need to remember that today. Because sometimes we look around and we see this one going this way, this one going that way. We think this ought to be done a certain way. And it seems like the whole world is going wonky, if I can use that term. And yet what we need to understand is that God is working out his plan. And instead of worrying about what everybody else is doing, we need to be doing what God has called us to do. You know, it's almost like your children when you tell them to pick up their room or they have their chores to do. And, you know, they look around and they see their brothers and sisters playing around and not fulfilling their chores. And so they begin to play around. So dad, mom maybe come on the scene and they say, "Hey, you didn't clean up your room like I told you to." And they might say, "Well, look at this one over here. They didn't do their job." And what does dad say? Dad say, "Don't worry about them. What did I tell you to do?" And it's the same thing about God here. Here's Elijah saying, "Wow, what's happened here? I'm the only one." And sometimes if you're not careful, you'll think, "Oh, I'm the only one. That this work, this ministry, this job, This opportunity, I mean, it all depends upon me. My friend, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. You see, and if you don't fulfill your role, yes, he can rear someone else up, or he may just let the ship sink. But you need to do your job. Amen? Very interesting truth here. God's work does not begin or end with you or me. You know, I think, you know, God has been at work for a long time. And I thought of Acts chapter 13, verse 36, and there's just a short verse, and we're not going to turn there, but it talks about how David served his own generation by the will of God and fell on sleep. In other words, it's interesting when you study prophecy. There's that aspect where it says, you know, the skeptics will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, for the last 2,000 years, in essence, every generation says, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, and he hasn't come. Paul thought Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. I believe that Jesus is going to come in my lifetime. But you know what? If he doesn't, it doesn't change the fact that I need to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And the fact of the matter is, God is working, and we need to serve our generation. Have you ever thought about this, that we only pass this way once? We only pass this way once. There is no second chance at life. You're only going to be at this point in your life right now. If you're 16 years of age, you'll never be 16 again. You'll never be 20 again. You'll never be 30. You'll never be 40. You'll never be 50. You'll never be 60 again. You'll never be 70 again. You get one crack at it. And so you worry about this one and that one, and you stop doing what you're supposed to be doing, and what happens? And so we need to understand that important truth. God's work does not begin or end with you or me. And I think that was an important lesson for Elijah to see. Hey, Elijah, I got 7,000 others. And sure, the children of Israel did not repent. But you go ahead and now you get Ahaziel involved. And what Ahaziel doesn't take care of, you did a good job, man. You did a good job. But they didn't repent. They're on Mount Carmel. We'll see what Ahaziel can do. And if Ahaziel doesn't do it, then Jehu. And if Jehu doesn't do it, hey, Elijah will take care of it. He'll back clean up. How important for us to recognize that. Amen? Number two, be encouraged that there are others in the work of God. Sometimes we get this complex that it's me and it's only me. And no one else is going through the trouble that I'm going through. And no one else is experiencing what I'm experiencing. And I'm saying that's not true. That's not so. The Lord says here in verse 18, there's 7,000 others that are still serving him. You're not the only one going through stuff. Let's take our Bibles. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 5, just verses 6 to 11. And if you'll just excuse me, I'm going to go right into the reading if you'd let me do that in the interest of time. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's all your worries, all your concerns. It says, be sober. That is not necessarily just talking about the freedom from alcohol. It's talking about being serious. You know, don't be flippant. Be on guard. Be alert mentally. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, and he is an enemy, he is an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one that's going through what you've been through, or maybe what you're going through. And there are others that have been through it, others that are going through it, and if God tarries his coming, there'll be others yet to go through it. We need to understand that. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, and we need to learn the lessons, and we need to do what we're supposed to be doing. And it doesn't matter the faithfulness or lack of faithfulness of others, we need to be faithful. because he is faithful. Amen. Job chapters 1 and 2. I'll just let you write that down for notes there. You find Job chapters 1 and 2, what he experiences. He doesn't just lose one child, he loses all of his children. One fell swoop, gone. His lands, gone. His herds, gone. His flocks, gone. Most of his servants wiped out. Eventually, his health is broken. I mean, this man has endured so much, and then that dear one, that helpmeet, said, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just give up, Job? And Job didn't do that. See, you're not the only one going through trouble. You're not the only one that's been going through and experiencing stuff. And I think we have a passage of scripture like Job so that we can run there and we can get a lot of help. We can get some encouragement. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 11? I won't turn there. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it's really an astounding passage of scripture because you see everything that Paul has gone through in his life. And of course, he tells us in Timothy the reason why he's done it as an example. And so the suffering that he went through is an example and it's an encouragement because none of us have been through what the great apostle Paul went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if I can get there. It says here in verse 23, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, and on he goes. And finally in chapter 12, he talks about how his health is even broken. So you need to be encouraged that there are others in the work of God who are going through stuff. And I don't mean to be negative, but I'm trying to help us get some perspective here. Because sometimes we think, oh, woe is me. And we have our own little pity parties. And what we need to do is we need to pop those balloons and we need to look at the Lord and we need to go on and serve him. And that's what we find. Elijah, God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He heard the still small voice and God said, I've got a job for you. And no matter what you're going through, God has something for you. That's great. And so what you need to do is you need to change your line of thinking and say, what's God trying to teach me? That even when the threats are coming, Elijah can learn a lesson. Even in the midst of his fears, if he sets those fears aside and gets a renewed view of God, he can learn some lessons that will not only help him, but help us and help others. So be encouraged that there are others in the work. Number three, there are times when you have to burn bridges. And I want to talk a few minutes in regards to the call of Elisha. I think it's important. And I noticed this as I was reading the accounts back in our text passage here, that here is Elisha, he's on the farm, he's working. Now, commentators are a little bit, in disagreement as to exactly what was going on here. Some would like to think that he had 12 yoke himself, that he's working. And they point to the condition of the soil in that particular area that Elisha was farming. Some believe, though, that because of his immense wealth of his dad and mom, that he actually had servants, and it seems to indicate the servants here, as we'll read in just a little bit, as we already have read, that there were actually teams of 2 oxen with servants that were actually working this huge farm all at the same time, and Elijah comes on the scene. But what I notice here is Elisha was where he was supposed to be. That intrigued me. Because you see, Elijah was given some instructions and said, I want you to go find Elisha. And so Elijah knew where Elisha would be. And he wouldn't be at home kicking his feet up. He would be out working. Now, he had the stuff. I mean, like, he had the money. He had sort of that, what we would say, the silver spoon in his mouth. But this young man, he knew how to work. He was not roaming around wondering when God was going to call him or put him somewhere else. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing where he was supposed to be doing it. And I make this notation in my notes. Not only was he where he was supposed to be, but number two, he was not lazy. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "I have known God to use people who were kind of mean. And I have known God to use folks that didn't have a lot of ability. But I have never known God to use anybody who was lazy." And I made some notes here about Bible characters. Matthew was working at collecting taxes when Jesus came and said, "Follow me." Peter, Andrew, James, and John were working at the business of fishing. They weren't sport fishing. They were actually fishing for a living. Big difference. Gideon was busy threshing wheat. Moses was keeping Jethro's sheep. David was keeping Jesse's sheep. Amos was keeping cattle. Jesus was busy praying, preaching, and preparing to die. But there's nothing lazy about Jesus, and he's the Son of God. And even now, he is interceding on our behalf. He's not sitting up there saying, "Hey, I'm just going to kick back and just let God the Father do it," and I say that with holy reverence. But what I'm saying is he is praying for us right now. That's a wonderful thought, by the way. He's praying for you. Man, that's good, isn't it? Man, he's praying for you. So he was not lazy. And folks, if you're going to want to be used by God, you can't be lazy. I'm not talking about just being busy for busyness' sake, but I'm talking about serving God where you are, doing what you're supposed to be doing now. You know, sometimes you think, "Well, you know, I'm just tired of doing it here, and I get this idea that I could go over here and I could do this, and I can go over here and do that." But Elisha said, "You know what? God put me here, and I'm going to serve." And it wasn't until Elijah says, "Hey, it's time to go. God's got a job for you." Elisha, number three, was open and sensitive to God's call. Look at verse 20 here of 1 Kings 19. "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother,'" and there's significance here, "'and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?'" And I see here that Elisha's response was natural. And humanly, it was reasonable. I mean, it was reasonable that he would say, "Look, let me wait till dad and mom are gone. Then when I've inherited the farm, I'll sell it all off and I'll go and I'll serve." You know, through the years, having been here for 28 years, I've had people through the years who've come and said, "You know, God has put a certain situation in my life where I'm able to set some money aside for retirement, and we're going to be able to live quite well on our retirement. And, you know, Pastor, when that time comes, you know what we'll do? We'll go down and we'll work in El Paso, or we'll go down to work at Bearing Precious Seed, or we're going to go visit the mission field, and we'll be encouragement to the missionaries." I've had no less than three people say that, and none of them have done that. None of them are even in church today. You see, you got to be careful about that kind of stuff. You can't always be saying, "Well, when I get a chance, when I get a chance, when." No, you need to be serving God now. And you need to keep walking and serving him now. There's no way that Elijah would have called Elisha if he hadn't been working where he was supposed to be working. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable in the Lord," which is your what? Reasonable service. It's reasonable that what Jesus Christ has done for us, surely we can do and live for him. Amen? So we see here that Elisha was open and sensitive to God's call. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's interesting because we have this idea about the kind of person God can use and what we have as far as ability or intellect to be used by God. And I want to read this portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So that lets you know that the gospel and baptism are two separate issues. Amen? Two separate issues. The gospel, the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Baptism is an expression of what's already taken place in your heart. Step of obedience, but also an expression as well. And so it says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Excuse me. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. You know, I know a couple pastors in the past that, to me, they were brilliant men. It is said of Curtis Hudson, for example, that he had a photographic memory. He could read a book and recall it. We've heard Raymond Barber. If you ever hear Raymond Barber preach, I mean, it's like, whoa. You know, you want to turn your ordination in as a pastor, you know, when you hear him. I mean, he just has so many verses. He'll preach sermons. He has sermons that are just nothing but Scripture. And the way he puts it all together is just fantastic. But he says here, verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Now, this is Paul writing, or of wisdom. He's a man that knew five languages. I mean, this was a learned man saying this. He didn't have a high opinion of himself. In fact, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Talk about a humble man. We see this. And it says here, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Praise the Lord. But we find here that God works according to his reasonable service, not ours. Because you see, we would think that God would use the highly educated. God would use that one who had a command of the language. God would use people like that. And you know, I've been guilty too. You see someone who trusts Christ as Savior and they have their act together and they seem to be a person of good moral character. And maybe they can really talk. You can say, boy, they could make quite a salesman. And you think, boy, if they would just allow God to harness that, what they could do for God. And in one sense, yes. But at the same time, very seldom does God ever use guys like that. He uses the foolish things of the world. So there's hope for every one of us. Amen? You say, well, you don't know. Yeah, I do know. Amen? God's good. Here I see, though, too, in our text passage of Scripture, that Elisha burned some bridges. And when you talk about burning bridges, what it means is you have a chasm, you have a bridge, you cross over that bridge, and then you turn around and you blow it up. Well, you burn it. Okay? Okay? You burn it. That means there's no way to go back. There's no way to go back. I'm really concerned about what I see in many Christians' lives. Well, and I think it shows a lack of faith. Because we're not willing to burn bridges. We say, you know what I'll do is I'll get this career, and when I get all my act together, then I'll chase after what God's called me to do. Now, let me make an explanation here. I'm not against careers outside ministry. But I am against that if you're called to ministry, that you fiddle-faddle around while Rome burns, so to speak. And you let the world go to hell. And you have communities out there that need gospel witnesses, and you need have countries out there that need to be reached for Christ, and what you're doing is you're fiddle-faddling around getting your education, getting trained so that you can go out and do a work for God. There's something wrong with that. And here we find that after Elisha has his Elijah's mantle thrown on him, you find that Elisha says, excuse me, let me go and kiss my mom and dad goodbye. Let me wait until they're dead. Let me go ahead and just work the farm for a bit, and I don't want to ruin their dreams for the farm and, you know, my growing up here and so on. And so when all that's done, I'll come back and I'll serve you. And Elijah just says, you know, I'm not the one calling you. And so you do whatever you want to do. If you want to work with those oxen, if you want to stay here and work the farm, it's not my business. You go do it. And Elijah said, oh boy, you put it to me like that. And I realized, Elijah, you're not calling me. God's calling me. So what's he do? He goes and he tells dad and mom. And then he goes and he takes those oxen he's working with, I believe, and he kills them. Calls his servants and his friends together. And then he takes that yoke that held those oxen in place so that he couldn't get a replacement. He said, this is my yoke. This is my harness. These are my oxen. I'm going to kill them right here and now. I'm going to burn everything. And I'm going to go follow the man of God. Now, we can argue all we want to, but has God called you or not? You see, sometimes what we want to say is we want to live like our neighbors. We want to make the same money that they make. We want to take the same holidays they take. We want to live in the same houses. We want to maintain that same standard of living. But what you need to understand is if God's called you, maybe he wants you in sackcloth and ashes. Maybe he wants you out in the back 40. Maybe he wants you in rough clothes. Maybe he wants you to downsize. But whatever he's calling you to do, you need to get down to the business of doing it. If you're called to preach, then everything ought to be subservient to preaching. And you can make excuses all day long. And just like Elisha could have. Elisha could have said, well, let me do this and let me do it. My folks are old. My folks are this. My folks are that. And hey, I've got this big. Who's going to operate this thing? If God could call Elisha, God could take care of that farm. He made the worlds out of nothing. And so if God's called you, get to the business of getting trained and get out there. Amen? Say, oh, I know why you're preaching that. You know, you've got Canadian Baptist Bible College. The other day, I'm trying to take the chapel services on Tuesday because I teach on Tuesday nights, but then I'm trying to take the Tuesday night class. And I asked guys, I said, raise your hand if you're called to preach. And I was surprised at the guys who raised their hand saying, I'm called to preach. And I'm thinking to myself, well, wow. We could shake Canada for Christ. If these guys would get on fire And they'd quit saying, let me go talk to mama and daddy. Let me go work the oxen. Let me work my job and sort of pitter-patter around with the call of God on my life. If God's called you to preach, then get yourself a job and get yourself enough to just get by and get down to the business of getting trained. Depend on God for a change. I don't know any preacher out there or any missionary that couldn't be working a secular job and making six figures. It's not money that you have to be after. I tell the young preachers, I say, don't look at me now. Don't look at me now. Don't look at the truck I drive. That's not the way we started. You read the biographies of Christians of the past. They didn't start with all that stuff. Lester Roloff took an old Jersey cow to college. And he milked cows. You got preachers that just would get a lawnmower. And they'd go knocking on doors. Oh, you guys can't find work? Get out there and find work. Well, you know, I got my pink slip and I got this. And you know what? There was a guy, Toby Weaver, who's there in California now. He's a professor when I was in school working at the college. And there was a guy that moved down from Michigan to go to school. And he came to Toby and he says, I'm going to quit school. I've got a wife and I've got a child here. And we just can't make ends meet here. And so I'm just going to go back home. And Toby said, don't you quit school. You come see me this afternoon after classes. So after class, this guy came to him and he says, I've got a ladder I want to give you. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go door to door and I want you to clean gutters and downspouts. And what I want you to do is I want you to knock on the door and I want you to tell these people that you're willing to clean their gutters for $15 a house. Now you got to understand this 30 years ago. He says, and then I want you to see how that goes. And then you come back to me. A week later, the guy comes back and he gives him $400. Gave him $400. The guy who was going to go pack. And he says, Toby, he says, I'm going to pay you for this ladder. And I want you to take your wife out to eat. Here's some money. Because what I started doing is I started going door to door. And I started charging $29.95. And I was cleaning gutters and purging downspouts. And all he did is he got himself a 12-foot snake, and he'd get on there and he would purge it. He would send the snake down those downspouts. He called them purging the downspouts. You know, he's getting a little class to the job description. And so that's what he did. And you know what? He started a business, and before too long, within 6 months, he had two employees. It's out there. How bad do you want it? And you know, when you're working something and you're trying your best, then when all else is failing and you've been out there and you've been looking for work and you've been doing your best and you still can't see it coming in, then you can get on your knees, then you can pray, and you can trust God. And you know what God will do? He'll send a raven. But don't think you're going to kick back in the easy chair watching your Netflix, waiting for that mailbox check to come and have God send a raven. He'll say, this boy needs to starve. This boy needs to suck it up and lose some weight. This guy needs to get busy serving God. Folks, we're living in the last days. And this is the only time you and I are going to be at this place in human history. Think about that. This is serious business. Has God called you? Now, you know, if you're walking with God and you're working for God, this ought not bother you a bit. But my friend, if you've been playing around with the call of God in your life, you need to settle that and you need to get to the business of what God's called you to do. Elisha, well, let me go talk to dad and mom. No, what he does is he burns a bridge. He says, this is it. In other words, I'm not coming back here. And some of you need to take your toolbox and you need to pitch it. You know why? You always run to your tools. I need some money. I'm not against it. Understand what I'm saying. Please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But some of you are always looking for that buck rather than looking to do what God's called you to do. You're trying to figure it out yourself. Elijah came to Elisha. And it seemed pretty reasonable that Elisha would say, let me set all these things. No. You need to serve God now. Amen? Oh my. Elisha put himself in a position where he could not go back. And I always have people say, well, you know, and parents are bad about this. You're afraid for your children. You're afraid to say, well, you know, if why don't you go and learn this trade and that trade? Why don't you get this certification or that certification? That way, you know, you've heard of the bivocational preachers and so on. And I understand that some guys are bivocational. But by the same token, it better be the will of God that makes you bivocational and not your laziness or your lack of trust in God. Amen? And so what you may need to do is you may need to say, I'm giving that part of my life up. I remember going to a pastor's fellowship. A church was experiencing their 28th anniversary, where we are now, I guess. And I was going and I was preaching there at the preacher's fellowship. And I think I've mentioned this before. By the time I walked out of there, I had business cards for long distance phone plans. I had water purification systems that I could buy. I had vitamins that I could purchase. These guys were giving me all their business cards. And I thought, I wonder if all the effort that was made in creating a business would put into winning souls, how the church would be. What's God called us to do? I told two of our missionaries, I said, you guys need to be out there knocking on doors. You need to be seeing people. You're not going to hang a shingle out there and all of a sudden people are going to say, hey, look, there's a church. I think we'll go in. I feel led. Doesn't happen that way. Jesus said, go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Amen? If you're called by God, listen to God and get busy for God where you are and then press on. It's never easy. If it were easy, everyone would be doing it. You know the cliche. And not everybody's doing it. I remember a guy came in some time ago and he says, Pastor, you've got the easiest job in the world. I could do what you do. All you have to do is get up and holler every week. You just open your Bible and there's a message. So in those early days, I gave him a Sunday school class. After 5 weeks, he came to me and says, I'd like to give up my Sunday school class. Why? Because he had some sugar sticks. He had a few sermons he could preach. He had some devotionals he could give. He had some Sunday school lessons he could give. But it's one thing to go through the sugar sticks. It's another thing week after week after week to get in the Word. It boils down to work. God's work is work. Amen? And you know that. And you know what? I know I am preaching to the choir. And the staff can attest to this. I tell the staff, I said, you know what? We expect many of our church people to work their full-time jobs and yet still do something for God on the side. So we, who are privileged to work in God's work and work our 40 hours a week, what are we doing out above that 40 hours for God? Elisha burned some bridges. And I see this lastly. Elisha went and served. If you look at your text there at the very end, it says here, and went after he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. That word minister means he served him. That's interesting to me. And what's also interesting is when it picks back up after chapter 20 with the account, or actually into 2 Kings with Elijah and Elisha together, it's interesting that they say that there was a period of 7 years. 7 years from this account to where you actually see a transition taking place. That's pretty good. Here, old Elisha's silver spoon in his mouth, working a huge farm. I mean, he's got money. He's got status. He's going to have it all one day. And he gives it all up to go minister to Elijah. What did he do? Held his mantle. Got him some food. Helped him wash his hands. Got him a basin of water. Followed him. Elijah says, I'm going over here. Well, I'm going too. I mean, he was just his shadow. Just everywhere Elijah went, I mean, you know, Mary had a little lamb, you know, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And it was the same way with Elijah and Elisha. Everywhere Elisha went right along with them. And you say, what kind of service is that? Man, that's just not right. No, that's God. And if you can't serve, you can't lead. And if you're looking for position all the time, God says, I think you'll just stay right where you are. The story is told of James M. Gray. If you go to Moody Bible Institute, even to this day, they have changed their direction, of course. They're probably more new evangelical or worse. But at the same time, in those early days when D.L. Moody founded Moody Bible Institute and Moody Church in Chicago, there was R.A. Torrey, the second man, who eventually took over. But then we also have James M. Gray, the James M. Gray Auditorium. And James M. Gray would do the laundry for D.L. Moody. Whose laundry have you done? So that he could be a better servant for the Lord. Oh, that's beneath you. When did you go up to somebody and shine their shoes? Wash their car? And you say, Pastor, are you wanting us to shine your shoes and wash your car? No. You're missing the point. But the fact of the matter is, we're servants first. And leadership gives us a larger platform on which to serve. It's not like the world says, hey, get money and get prestige and get position and then people will serve you. No. That's not the way it works. What happens is you get a greater opportunity to serve others. Amen? Elisha went and served. He did not have a pity party regarding what all he was giving up. Then he arose, the scripture says. Amen? He got up and got busy. Some of you guys need to get up and get busy. Some of you have been walking behind the oxen too long. And when you pill your head tonight, listen to what God says. We find that Elisha went and followed God's plan. And what I like about this, God uses people to prepare people. There was Moses and Joshua. There was Paul and Timothy and Paul and Titus. But before the great apostle Paul, there was Barnabas and Paul. And here you find Elijah and Elisha. Isn't that interesting the way the Lord works that? But every single one of them always found themselves in a following role before they were ever into a leadership role. So once again, quit looking for position. Look for opportunities to serve. And God sees exactly where you are. And he knows how to move heaven and earth to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. I wrote this. I said, stop wishing you were somewhere else, doing something else, and start doing what you were supposed to be doing right now. And it may just be that you need to burn some bridges. Now, I realized that there was some general truth that applied to all of us. But it could very well be that this message was really zeroing in on a few of us. Listen to what God tells you to do. And if you're not convicted at all, don't worry about it. But if God is ringing your bell, answer the phone. As your musicians play, if you need to come, would you come? Message mainly to believers I know, but it could be that you're here tonight without Christ as your Savior. Let me encourage you to trust Christ. Give your all. The Lord gave His all. What have you given?